When you hear the word justice, what comes to mind? Does judgment come to mind? Does punishment? How about the righting of a wrong or correcting things? I looked for a good definition for the word justice on the internet in preparing my sermon this year for the Feast of Tabernacles. And I went to a website called the Free Dictionary. And the Free Dictionary, I think, has a pretty good definition for the word justice. They said it's the principle of moral rightness. The principle of moral rightness. And I thought, that's it. In fact, you could even shorten it and take it to one word and just simply call it righteousness. Justice is righteousness. Justice is the foundation of the character and the focus of God our Father and of Jesus Christ. It's the core of who they are as spirit beings. Turn with me, if you would, to Psalms 89, verse 14. Psalm 89, verse 14. This verse here completely describes God the Father and Jesus Christ and who they are in reference to this concept of justice. Verse 14 of Psalm 89 says, "Righteousness and justice are the foundation of your throne." That righteousness and justice is the very foundation of the throne of God. It goes on in verse 14, it says, "Mercy and truth go before your face." Those four things tie all together when you're talking about and you're considering justice. Righteousness, mercy, truth, all wrapped together with the word justice. They all go hand in hand. You can't have one without the other. I would like to tell you about a gentleman named Joe Madiath. Joe Madiath. He's the executive director of an organization called Graham Vickas. Graham Vickas is an organization that is dedicated to helping the poorest and most marginalized people in rural communities throughout India. Mr. Madiath has put together a video that dramatically shows the deplorable treatment and the deplorable living conditions of the poorest of the poor within India. These people have been named by those that consider themselves above them as Dalits. It's spelled D-A-L-I-T-S. In English, it means untouchables. Untouchables. I'd like to go ahead and break in my sermon at this point and show you just a portion of his video. It runs about 4 minutes, and then after the video, we'll come back up. I'll come back up and I'll continue the sermon.
My grandfather employed many laborers. Once while visiting him, I found that he was feeding his laborers from a hole in the ground. And I asked him, why was this being done? This is how you feed dogs. And he replied, are they any better than dogs? the discrimination is so naked and it is practiced in a very violent form, people began to discriminate them, saying that you can't use the same water, you are dirty, you can't walk on our streets. Yeah, I have seen in my life when people were humiliated, when indignities were heaped on people, they became less than human.
କାରଣ ସେଠି ପାଣି ପାଇଁ ଯିବା କିସ କରିବା ଆମ ମାଡ଼ ଲାଗୁଛନ୍ତି ନହେଲେ କିସ କରୁଛନ୍ତି ତାଙ୍କ ଛୁଆ ବେଳେ ଆମେ ମନ କଲେ ଆମେ ସେଠିକୁ ଯାଉନଥିବାର ସେଠି ଯିବୁ କାଣ ଆମେ ଖରାପ ନାଗିବ କାଣ ଯୋଉଠୁ ବି ପାଣି ଆଣିଛି ନା ଖାଉ ତାଙ୍କ ପାଖକୁ ଆମେ ଯିବୁ
Initially, when we go to a village and tell that we can all work together and you can have a toilet, a bathing facility with privacy, 24 hours piped water supply, unless they have seen it being implemented in a nearby village, most do not believe it. There is the dominant thinking that poor people should have poor solutions.
ଆଉ ଏବେ ତ ପାଣି ଆସିଲା କି ଆସିଲେ ଘରେ ତ ପାଣି ପାଖରେ ରହିଲା ରହିଲା କମ୍ ପାଣି ଥିବ ପତର ପଡ଼ିଲା କଣ ଧରା ପଡ଼ିବନି କଷିଡ଼ିଆ ହେଇଯାଉଥାଏ ଲୋକ ସମସ୍ତେ ବିମାର ହଉଥାଏ ଗଲା ଆଉ
ସାଧାରେ ଆମ ଝିଅ ଗୋଟେ ମରିଯାଇଛି ମୋ ନିଜ ଝିଅ ପାଞ୍ଚଟାରୁ ଆରମ୍ଭ ହେଲା ସାତଟା ଭିତରେ ଝିଅ ମରିଗଲା ହେଲେ କ'ଣ ପାଇଁ ହେଲା ସମସ୍ତେ କହିଲେ ଯେ ପାଣି ଆମେ ଗାଁରେ କହିଲୁ ଯେ ଆଉ ନାଇଁ ଆମେ ଟିକେ ପାଣି ଟିକେ ଦରକାର ଆମେ ପାଣି ଖାଇଲେ ଆମେ ପିଲାମାନଙ୍କର ଦେହ ଆରୋଗ୍ୟ ରଖିପାରୁନୁ ଆମକୁ ପାଣି ଦରକାର
ହେଲ୍ଥ ଇଜ୍ ଦ ବିଗେଷ୍ଟ ଇକୋନୋମିକ ଆସେଟ୍ ଅଫ୍ ଦ ପୁଅର୍ ବିଇଙ୍ଗ୍ ସିକ୍ ୱିଥ୍ ଏ ୱାଟର୍ବର୍ନ୍ ଡିସିଜ୍ ଲାଇକ୍ ଡାଇରିଆ ଓ ଡିସେଣ୍ଟ୍ରି typhoid, people would be sick for 15 days. They would not be able to work. They don't earn. If they don't earn, they don't eat.
Life as an untouchable is just wrong. It is unjust to the very core of being unjust. It's not right, but it goes on in our world today. It's a shame. It doesn't have to be that way, but it is the way it is. When I first saw that video, it was heart-wrenching to me to think that people live that way of life in this world today, and there's no real reason for it, except for one, and that is because of the rulership of Satan in our world today. Think of the joy that those people would have if they could drink water with a clear conscience, not having to worry about sickness or disease, not having to worry if as you watch your daughter drink a cup of water, if she would die within the next day because of it. Think of the joy that they would have over drinking clean, clear water and having proper sanitation. As unjust and as wrong as it is, it's just one of the many wrongs and unjust things in our society today that need and that are crying out to be changed. The title for my sermon today is living waters shall flow. Living waters shall flow. Through the rest of my sermon, we'll see how important the concept of justice is to God and to Jesus Christ. They desire greatly to right all wrongs. They want and desire to change the things that we saw in that very short little video clip. The return of Jesus Christ and these feast days are all about bringing justice and rightness to mankind. That's what these days picture. As we go through the sermon, we'll also see that Christ won't be doing this job of bringing justice to this world alone. He will have company in it. My sermon today has 2 points. The first one is the establishment of truth and justice. The establishment of truth and justice. The Dalits cry out for justice every day of their life, as the world does. In Romans chapter 8, verse 20, we'll go ahead and turn there if you would. Romans chapter 8, verse 20. Paul here describes how this world feels and will feel up until the day of Jesus Christ's return. Verse 20 says, "For we know that the whole creation groans and labors with birth pangs together until now." No one is excluded from the pain and the suffering that this world is going through to this very day today. But we also know that there is hope. There is hope that one day justice will come to this earth. And it will be at the hand of Jesus Christ and God the Father as well. For real justice to be established, it has to be supported upon a foundation of absolute truth. You can't have justice if there's no truth to back it up, to say this is what's right. Truth establishes what is right. There has to be absolute truth. If there is, well, first I want to ask, is there such a thing as absolute truth? Do we believe that? A better question is, does the world believe that there is absolute truth? If there is, then from that truth, justice or what is right can then be determined. If you have absolute truth, then you can know what is the right thing to do. What is justice? Well, actually, the world doesn't believe in absolute truth. And if you talk to the world or talk to a friend or a co-worker or someone you go to school with about absolute truth, you find pretty quickly that they've abandoned any concept of that possibility a long time ago in their life. This is brought out, I think, even more in John chapter 18, verse 33. This is an interesting exchange, I think, between Pilate and Jesus Christ. John chapter 18, beginning in verse 33. It said, "Then Pilate entered the praetorium again, called Jesus, and said to him, 'Are you the king of the Jews?' And Jesus answered him, 'Are you speaking for yourself about this?'" In other words, Christ is asking him, "Do you really want to know if I'm the king of the Jews? Or did others tell you this concerning me?" And Pilate answered, "Am I a Jew? Your own nation and chief priests have delivered you to me. What have you done?" And Jesus answered, "My kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would fight, so that I should not be delivered to the Jews, but now my kingdom is not from here. Christ knew whose kingdom was ruling this earth at that time, and still rules to this day. Going on, verse 37, Pilate therefore said to him, "Are you a king then?" Jesus answered, "You say rightly that I am a king." Now notice what Christ says to Pilate. "For this cause I was born, and for this cause I shall have come into the world, that I should bear witness to the truth." Christ bore witness to absolute truth. He came from his Father, and he said, "I've walked this earth to bear witness to absolute truth." And then Christ makes another interesting comment about you and I. It says, "Everyone who is of the truth hears my voice," or understands my voice. Now, in speaking of truth, what was Pilate's comment back to Christ? Pilate said to him, "What is truth?" You can just hear the mocking in the statement about the possible concept of there being absolute truth. Pilate had no clue or belief that there was absolute truth. It goes on and says, "When he had said this, he went out again to the Jews and said to them, 'I find no fault in him at all.'" A very powerful and important statement about Jesus Christ. I'm sure you in the past, as I have spoken to someone that you work with or school or go to school with about truth. There's a gentleman that I've known for 13 years. I work very close to him. I consider him my friend, and I think he considers me his friend. And he knows at least the core ideas of my belief structure towards God. He knows that I keep the Sabbath. He knows that I consider the Sabbath day and all of God's holy days holy. And one time we had a discussion about this, and I made the comment about the Sabbath. He's always liking to joke and say that Sunday is the Lord's day, is his common comment to me. And I said, "Well, actually, the Sabbath day is holy for that day." And one day he looked at me and he said, "No, every day is holy." And I said, "No, man cannot establish what is holy. And God says very clearly in his word what is holy." And I said, "Besides that, if every day was holy, you've broken every day." He just looked at me and smiled. Now, understand, you have to be careful who you're saying this to and really know the person you're saying this to. I would not have made that comment to just anybody. But as I mentioned, he is a friend of mine, and we talk very openly back and forth to one another. But we all have that experience. He has no concept or belief in absolute truth. Because once you recognize what absolute truth is and you establish that in your mind, then it becomes a requirement on you to follow that truth. So people don't want to follow truth that comes from God, because then that means they have to change the way they're going in their life. And as you know, and as I know, change is hard. Change requires a battle every day. But there must be truth to have justice. There has to be truth. Well, God is just. Everything about God the Father and Jesus Christ are just. All of their ways are based upon absolute truth. Let's look to Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Deuteronomy chapter 32, verse 4. Moses speaking here says, "He is the rock. His work is perfect, for all of his ways are justice." Everything that God does is just and it is right. "He is a God of truth and without injustice. We can't comprehend having a life or an existence where everything that you do is right. Everything that you do is just. But that is the way God the Father and Jesus Christ are. They are completely filled with justice. There is no injustice in God and in Jesus Christ. Let's go look at 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. God's way, His very law, is truth. The way He deals with mankind is just. It is right. And Christ has given us an understanding of knowing Him who is truth. We've been given that understanding, and it is a blessing for us to understand who Jesus Christ is and to understand His truth. 1 John chapter 5, verse 19. For we know that we are of God, and the whole world lies under the sway of the wicked one. Verse 20, and we know that the Son of God has come and has given us an understanding that we may know Him who is true. God has given each of us an understanding that we may understand who He is, who is true. And we are in Him who is true. So not only do we know the God of truth, absolute truth, but we are in Him. He lives in us. And in His Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God. And once you know the true God and He's living in you, it is also eternal life. Because of our understanding, because of our relationship of God living in us and us dwelling with God on a day-to-day basis in our life, we have eternal life. His life living in us and through us. Well, justice is coming to this earth. At the hand of Jesus Christ, everything that's wrong is going to be made right. At Christ's return to this earth, He will execute justice based upon absolute truth. Justice will be found throughout the world, not just in the big cities, not just where a lot of people congregate, not just at the Feast of Tabernacles like it is today. But justice will be spread throughout God's creation, even into the remote places of the world, even into the remotest villages in India, justice will come. Let's turn to Isaiah chapter 32, verse 16. Isaiah 32, verse 16 says, then justice will dwell in the wilderness. It will go out into this world and it will go into the farthest places of this world. It will be in the wilderness, and righteousness will remain in the fruitful field. That justice, that rightness or righteousness will spread to every corner of this planet. That is the plan of God. Delivering justice and establishing righteousness in the earth will take work and it will take time. It's not a matter of just flipping the switch when Jesus Christ comes to this earth. That is just the beginning of it. But it will take work and it will take time. But no matter how long it takes, Christ's goal is clear. Let's go to Isaiah 42, verse 4. Christ's goal is clear, to blanket this entire world in righteousness, no matter how long it takes. Verse 4 says, He will not fail nor be discouraged till He has established justice in all of the earth. And the coastlands shall wait for His law. That even tells us how this justice is going to be carried out on this planet. It's going to be by God's law being spread out throughout this entire earth. God's law will bring rightness. God's law, His truth, His absolute truth, will establish justice on this earth that cries out for it every day to this day. Imagine how wonderful this time will be for the saints of God, for you and I. How wonderful it will be to see God's law flowing out from Jerusalem to every part of civilization. How wonderful it will be to see men and women and children coming to rest on God's holy Sabbath day. How wonderful it will be for families and groups of large people holding hands and singing praises to God on their way to Jerusalem to keep the Feast of Tabernacles. To learn about God and Jesus Christ. To learn and understand the things that you and I do. That we appreciate to the bottom of our heart. It will be an incredible time. My second point is, for the sermon today, Christ will not bring justice alone. Christ will not bring justice alone. Jesus Christ will usher in His Father's kingdom, but He will not be alone in the process. He will not be alone in spreading forth justice and teaching this world the very truths of God, the very absolute truths of God. Daniel chapter 7. Verse 18. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18. This is a very hopeful verse for all of God's people. It's a verse that should give us all incredible encouragement for the day to come. Because life for us will not always be the way it is today. Daniel chapter 7, verse 18 says, But the saints of the Most High shall receive the kingdom and possess the kingdom. Just for a few days? For a few years? No. It says, Forever, even forever and ever. That is our hope. That is what we look forward to. That is what we yearn for that day. And once it comes, once justice begins to be established on this earth, it will be here forever and ever and ever. A tremendous picture and hope for all of God's people. Since the first day of your calling, and since the first day of my calling to God's truth, you and I have been taught. We've been trained to understand God's way, His laws, and it has a purpose. This Feast of Tabernacles has a purpose for your training, to prepare you for the time when Jesus Christ comes back to this earth with you and I, and to establish justice on this earth so that we can go out and teach the rest of those that are still alive the wonderful truth and laws of God that have been put into your mind and put into your heart, as Mr. Toms said in the first sermon today. He's doing it to us now. He's writing it in our minds and our hearts now, and in the future, you will help write it in the hearts and minds of the rest of this world. A very exciting time awaits the people of God. Let's go to Isaiah chapter 55, verse 5. When you consider our existence today and dealing with people in this world and talking to them about the truth of God and the looks and the treatment we receive at times, this verse is hard for me to really get a grasp on sometimes. It says, "Surely you shall call a nation you do not know. And nations who do not know you shall run to you because of the Lord your God and the Holy One of Israel, for he has glorified you." They are going to be running to you to be taught to understand God's truth. Nations and people that you don't know are going to search you out to be taught the laws of God, because the word will go out into the land and they're going to say, you need to find the saints of God because they can teach you God's way that will bring blessings in your life like you've never known before. That's the plan of God for you and I. What happens today when you try to explain God's way to someone you work with or you go to school with? We usually receive a blank, careless stare, or we're told that we don't know what we're talking about. Our best friends in the area where we live are Ron and Janet Barker. They have a son named Luke Barker and a daughter named Lily Barker. Luke Barker is a sophomore in high school. And recently, as he approached these fall holy days and he had to explain to his teachers the reason and purpose for him needing such a lengthy time off from school, he came across one teacher, and the teacher asked him, "Well, Luke, why are you needing to take these days off?" So Luke continued to explain why he needed to have these days off, and he explained that we worship God's holy days and this is a special time of year for us. So after a short conversation, and I think Luke even told the teacher that you can find more out about us on the internet through ucg.org. So the gentleman looked up our church, and after a brief search, and I guess his wife, who was a teacher, was also standing there, he looked at Luke and he said, "Luke, you need to quit living in the past." Luke answered him very properly, and he said, "These laws that we keep are not Moses' laws of the past, but God's laws." But that's the kind of reaction we get in our society today. It's not easy, and it's certainly not just. When God witnesses what Luke Barker went through, he doesn't sit up there and think, "Well, that is the right thing, you know. Luke should have been told those things by that teacher." That is unjust treatment of an explanation of God's truth. There's coming a day when that kind of treatment to you and I, when we explain God's truth, will not happen anymore. We will not be marginalized because of our belief in God's precious truth and His holy days. Things are going to change. We've all had similar experiences, as I mentioned, where God's truth is not received with joy, that it's received with disdainment. Well, the day is coming when we will no longer be chastised for our beliefs, no longer be chastised for our trust and our belief in absolute truth. They won't look at us like we're just naive individuals that don't really have and understand the ways of the world. Then God's truth will be received with great excitement and enthusiasm to all men that are walking and living on this earth. A change is definitely coming in regards to that. There's a change coming when all people will search out to learn and to know God's truth. They'll desire it greatly from their inner parts, just as you do and I do now. We come here to this Feast of Tabernacles because we have great desire to be taught by God and by Jesus Christ through their Holy Spirit. The whole world one day will have that same desire. And many lives and many nations will be blessed because of their obedience to that absolute truth. And once they start yielding their life to the absolute truth of God, that's when justice is spread throughout the land. Let's go to Micah chapter 4, verse 2. Micah chapter 4, verse 2 says, "Many nations shall come and say, 'Come, and let us go up to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us his ways, and we shall walk in his paths. For out of Zion, out of God's people, the law shall go forth.'" It will go forth from Jesus Christ with his throne established at Jerusalem, through Zion, through God's people, out to this world. "And the word of the Lord from Jerusalem." The Dalits and all of mankind suffer from the deadly diseased waters of this world. Deadly diseased waters of this world. It doesn't matter if you're speaking physically or spiritually. The waters of this world are deadly. They are disease filled. I even happened to get on the internet real quick this morning, and on MSN there was a story on the front page, and you may have heard the story that came out 4 or 6 weeks ago about a young girl that received a brain-eating amoeba when swimming in a pool. And she was in the hospital for a long time, and thankfully she has been recently released from the hospital. It looks like she's going to be okay. They found, it was on the website this morning, they found now that that amoeba is in the water supply in New Orleans. It wasn't just confined to that pool. And people are very scared about it, but of course the doctors and so forth are trying to calm the nervousness of people, saying that it's a very extreme, rare possibility for you to actually be harmed by this. But the waters of this world, whether spiritually or physically, are deadly and disease-ridden. For too many people in this world cannot drink water with a clear conscience. And of course, the spiritual ramifications of that deadly disease water apply as well to the entire world. These very days of the Feast of Tabernacles depict the very hope for all of mankind. This hope is based on the rock-solid promises of a day of justice coming to this earth. That is the promise to each and every one of us. And that promise of justice sits upon him who is true, Jesus Christ, that we read about in 1 John chapter 5, verse 20. Jesus Christ is true. We can count and rely on those promises. And Jesus Christ promises that with you and with I, he will bring healing to this earth. Let's turn to a final scripture, Zechariah 14, verse 8. Zechariah chapter 14, verse 8. Says, "In that day it shall be that living waters shall flow from Jerusalem. half of them toward the eastern sea, half of them toward the western sea. In both summer and winter it shall occur. That's describing the healing waters that will flow out from Jerusalem in all directions. And it will flow year-round to cause the healing to come upon this earth, to cause relief. Not only healing and relief, but great rejoicing among mankind. That is the justice that is coming at the hand of Jesus Christ. It is the rightness that is due this earth. And Jesus Christ, along with you and I, have the opportunity to be a part of that healing. A tremendous work lies in front of each and every one of us. I hope you have a wonderful rest of the Feast of Tabernacles.